Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter now and pick up our series in 1 Peter chapter 1 from where we left off just a couple of weeks before Easter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me read that now. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that when we open this book, your word, the Bible, you speak to us. And we meet the Lord Jesus and your Holy Spirit helps us to understand. We ask that he would do that now so that those three things can all happen and we can be made more like the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Confidence is kind of valuable currency in our society, isn't it? It's the kind of thing that people say you need if you want to make your way in life. If you want to be happy and successful, then you need to be confident, or at least need to project confidence in some way. It's the kind of thing that parents say is a goal for their children, that their child rearing, that they want their children to grow up to be confident and successful members of society. But where does confidence come from? I wonder, for you, where confidence might come from or where confidence doesn't come from, the sorts of things that break down your confidence and make you feel less confident. Depending on who you listen to, confidence can come from all sorts of different places. But the vast majority of people will say that confidence comes from something about us. Something about me can make me confident. Whether it's what you wear. In the words of one American actress, the confidence you wear your clothes in is what will really shine. Or how fit and healthy you are. Virat Kohli, the Indian cricket captain, said, "My confidence comes from my fitness. I feel I can do anything." Or maybe it's something a little bit less tangible than that. It's a mindset. Lots of people will say that you need to kind of fake confidence if you don't feel it. Fake it until you make it and eventually you'll feel confident. It's the sort of thing that Henry Ford was getting at when he said, "Whether you think you can or think you can't, you are right." The thing about all of those ideas of confidence and many others that we come up with in society is that they all come from within, don't they? It's all about self-confidence. And so it's interesting to ask the question, what does God say about confidence? And we might expect, in light of all that, that he would shun any idea of confidence, that any idea of trying to build ourselves up from within sort of robs him of the place that he's supposed to have in our lives. But actually, that's not quite what he does. He doesn't say that all confidence should be shattered, that we should do away with the idea entirely. He actually says, no, confidence is a good thing, but you need to be careful where you look for it. Confidence is a good thing, but be careful where you look for it. Don't look inside. Don't look for self and self-confidence. God says, look to me. Look to God for confidence. And actually, that's the whole reason that Peter is writing this letter of 1 Peter. He is writing so that believers in the Lord Jesus who are going through all sorts of trials and tribulations can grow in their confidence. Flick over a page in your Bible to chapter 5 of 1 Peter and you'll hear that. Chapter 5 verse 12, Peter says, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Be confident in it." And so as Peter kicks off his letter in chapter 1, the whole reason that he begins the way he does is because he wants us to be confident in the salvation, in the grace that God has given us. And how can we do that? Peter says, celebrate it. Celebrate God's salvation. And so earlier in chapter 1, we heard, didn't we, the amazing ways that he pictures that salvation, this new and living hope that can never perish, spoil or fade. God's salvation given to us. And then even in the midst of trials, he says, in verses 6 to 9, that God's salvation purposes are being worked out. And so we can rejoice, we can celebrate God's salvation, even in those times. And then he gets to chapter 10, to verse 10. And as he gets to verse 10, I wonder, as you read through this chapter, how you feel about the mood of this letter. It's soared with amazing rejoicing. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then has gone through all sorts of amazing realities in verses 3 to 9, hasn't it? It is memory verse fodder, isn't it? The kind of thing that you'd pin up on your notice board, you'd make a fridge magnet out of. And then you reach verse 10. And I wonder if you feel a little bit like it's an anticlimax. Like Peter's sort of added something on here on the end. It can feel a little bit like that because they don't have quite the same kind of rhetoric, the same way of driving us towards praise. But actually, for Peter, these verses 10 to 12, are the crescendo of the whole opening section of this first chapter. Celebrate God's salvation, Peter says. Celebrate God's salvation design. Have a look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And so with those words, Peter picks up a thread that he started right back in verse 1. The thread that says God is in control. God has this planned out. This whole salvation has been designed by God from before the creation of the world to bring himself glory and to call people to himself. And so as Peter kind of looks back through the centuries, down through the centuries, he looks back over thousands of years of God's people hearing from prophets. And he asks the question, what were those prophets doing? All of those Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all the rest, what were they doing? Well, in the first instance, they were preaching and writing to their own generation of God's people. They were calling them out for their sin. They were encouraging them. They were spurring them on. But Peter says there was something else that they were doing that is even bigger than any of that. The whole time, they were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus who was to come. They were pointing forward to the suffering, the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, and then the glories, the resurrection, the ascension that was to follow. That is an amazing thing for us to get our heads around. It means that every single time we open the Old Testament part of the Bible, we are opening something that is deeply precious. Something that is filled with pictures and signposts that would point us, if we have eyes to see, to our Lord Jesus. There are pictures of sacrifice, of substitution, of lamb and other animals dying in the place of God's people for their forgiveness. There's pictures of what it means to have God's presence with us. There are pictures of what it means to receive new life. There are even pictures of what it means to be disciplined and forgiven as God's people by our loving Heavenly Father. All the way through the Old Testament, there are pictures and signposts that will point us to our Lord Jesus. And why is that? Because it was the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, verse 11, who was working in those Old Testament prophets. The Spirit of Christ who was working in them, pointing them forward to the Lord Jesus, so that they would be able to point us back to the Lord Jesus when we now read their words. The Old Testament is the Holy Spirit's spotlight pointing to Jesus. And what does it point to? It points to Jesus' suffering and then glory. And so Peter says, celebrate God's salvation design, take confidence that none of this was an accident. The Messiah's suffering was planned from before the foundation of the world. The prophets were able to point to it as they spoke of sacrifice, as Isaiah spoke of the one who was to suffer, who was to be crushed for his people's sins. And all the while, the glory was to follow. That is so important. For the book of 1 Peter, that is absolutely key. Peter never mentions Jesus' suffering without then mentioning Jesus' glory, his vindication, immediately afterwards, almost in the same breath. You could read through 1 Peter later on, try and find all of the different places that he mentions his suffering. He will always mention Jesus' vindication, his glory, which followed his suffering. Good Friday happened, Jesus died, Easter Sunday happened, Jesus rose. And that gives us confidence as we celebrate God's salvation design, because it is the same path that believers in Jesus are taking as they follow him, according to Peter. He wants us to take confidence in hard times, in trials. And he gives us that confidence by saying, celebrate God's salvation design, which saw the Lord Jesus, who you follow, go through suffering and reach glory on the other side. And Jesus' past, his suffering, may reflect your present. But that is all the more guarantee that Jesus' present, his glory, at the right hand of his Father, will reflect in some way your future and the certain hope that you can have. So take confidence, Peter says. Celebrate God's salvation design. So Peter says that we can take confidence in God's salvation design because it has been planned through centuries and spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. But then he says something more, even more exciting. He says we can have confidence as we celebrate God's salvation beauty. God's salvation is so beautiful, it is worth peering into, longing for, and celebrating. I wonder if you've ever experienced a longing to open a present. You've been really excited about a present. Imagine this happens over the next few days. You're minding your own business at home, perhaps getting on with your work, your homeschooling, or whatever it might be, and then a knock comes at your door. And you think, who could that be? Nobody's coming to see me. We're all kind of self-isolating, aren't we? So you go to your front door and you open it to try and find out who's there. You open the door and actually, there's no one there. But what is there is that on the doorstep, you see a present. A present which has been left. A present for someone. You're not sure who. So you take it inside and this present, you realise, is amazing. It looks incredible. You think, I want to know what's inside here. You start prodding it and poking it and examining it, trying to perhaps peer inside it and see what's in there. And then you look at the note and realise you're not allowed to open it yet. You're not allowed to open it until tomorrow. That is a little bit like the prophets as they were pointed towards the Lord Jesus as they wrote the Old Testament. So Peter pictures the prophets as though they're like someone who is absolutely beside themselves with excitement about a present that comes their way. They can't wait to see what's inside it. That they're prodding it and poking it and examining it, trying to work out what it is, perhaps even taking a glimpse under the wrapper just to see if they can work out what's inside. Look at verse 10. He says they search intently and with the greatest care. They long to find out a little bit more detail about all that the Holy Spirit is pointing them towards about the coming Lord Jesus. But then they take a look at the label and they realise that this present isn't for them. It's for them to receive and then for them to pass on. Have a look at verse 12 and read that with me. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this present that they have received, this good news of the Lord Jesus, this beautiful salvation that Peter is saying we should celebrate, ultimately is not in the end for them, it's for you. It's for me. It's for us as we trust in the Lord Jesus. All of the pictures that the prophets were painting in the Old Testament get filled in, get coloured in. It's as though they were drawing the outline of a beautiful, beautiful panoramic work of art. And all they were doing was drawing just the pencil lines, the dark lines, leaving it black and white. And then when the Lord Jesus comes, it's as though the whole thing is coloured in glorious technicolour. And we get to see it in all of that beauty. And for the prophets, it's not as though that decreases their excitement. It actually increases it. This is something we get to pass on to future generations because of all that God is doing. They celebrate the beauty of God's salvation. And so Peter says we can take confidence by celebrating the same beauty. But then he adds one more thing to this picture of someone excitedly passing on and opening this gift, this present. Have a look in verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. So Peter says that the angels long to look into what this present is. They long to be able to peek under the wrapper. It's as though that when the present is finally passed on and someone is finally unwrapping it, finally opening it, there's a whole group of angels outside the room pressing their noses against the window that they might just catch a glimpse of this amazing gift. Even angels long to look into these things. So we can picture them hanging over the walls of heaven, looking down on the earth and going, wow, just look at all that God is doing. As people come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they are having parties in heaven, celebrating God's glory being put on display as another sinner comes to salvation. As you and I tune into church at the moment, on a Sunday morning, they celebrate in heaven. They look down, they go, look, do you see that? There it is. There is God's salvation in action, the beauty of God's salvation. As someone Zoom calls with a friend and starts telling them about the Lord Jesus, the angels get excited. They lean in a little bit closer. They long to see what is happening as God's salvation is unfurled. As someone comes to explore and links with our explore course, the angels lean in with anticipation as God's salvation is shown once more to yet another person. The angels celebrate the beauty of God's salvation. And Peter says that if even the angels celebrate that, then how much more should we celebrate it? Because it's not as though the angels can't see it. When he says even angels long to look into these things, it's as though the angels, they're on the outside looking in. They can see everything that's going on, but they want to get closer. But of course, they're not the ones who experience this salvation. They celebrate the beauty of God's salvation as they watch it. How much more than those who experience it? Someone wrote about that in the words of a song. He said, holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the walls of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy our salvation brings. We can have confidence as we celebrate God's salvation beauty as it unfolds in our very lives. So where do you go for confidence? Do you look to yourself. Perhaps your appearance, your abilities, or maybe just your mindset. Just try and get yourself into a confident frame of mind. Well, in these verses from 1 Peter, in the whole book of 1 Peter, God says no, don't go there. But he invites us to something a whole lot better, unimaginably better. In these verses, in the book of 1 Peter, and in these verses, he says, celebrate my salvation. Celebrate my salvation design. Celebrate my salvation beauty. And so for us, for a believer in the Lord Jesus, confidence actually means faith. And the source of that confidence is actually God's grace. What does that look like, perhaps, to put confidence in God's grace like that? Well, maybe it looks like being free. Free from concern about those things about us that we might try and draw confidence from, our appearance, our abilities, our mindset, or what other people think of us and how successful we feel or we don't feel. And perhaps it looks like in tough times, like we're experiencing at the moment, being isolated from one another, unable to gather together, separated from dear friends and dear family, it looks like being able to celebrate God's salvation beauty even then. It looks like being able to join with Martin Luther as he said these words. My faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that I can stake my life on it 1,000 times. Do you want to be confident? Then celebrate the beauty of God's salvation. Celebrate the design of God's salvation. Celebrate all that God has done for you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this wondrous salvation. We pray that you would help us to celebrate your salvation's beauty, your salvation's design, and so grow in confidence in all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.